The name of God revealed in this passage is Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. But let's hear the words contained in it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray together. Lord, we ask in these moments tonight that your Holy Spirit would help us. We ask that you would move in our hearts to reveal who you are, what you would seek to do. Fill your Holy Spirit, fill your servant with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Perhaps this is one of the most read passages in Scripture by those who are fully devoted to Christ and those who perhaps have even no religious affiliation. This verse has been used, or passage has been used, by troops as they have waited to go into war, particularly First and Second World War. Many of the troops would have been given a Bible, and many would have marked this particular passage. It's a passage that has translated into every culture, been understood by many, even though our cultures are very diverse. God has specifically, perhaps, because of our identification with many of the issues in the psalm, given us opportunity to know more about him. But if we only know this psalm as a psalm of comfort, we have missed the point. Certainly that's not how the Hebrews would have understood it. Surely and undoubtedly it brings comfort, but for them it was much more than a psalm of comfort. It is what's called a remez. It's a teaching tool that Hebrew people would use. A principle of how we interpret things. And remez is, in some circles, understood to be a message that underlies another. But there are hints and clues within the story or within the passage that give us a fuller understanding of the whole of Scripture. Or remez would be used as a hint and clue to lead us to other scriptures for contemplation. And this psalm actually is brought together in order to try and achieve that purpose. And as we go through it tonight, and we'll have to do it so briefly, we will begin to see that principle in practice. And it's an astounding revelation in many senses that as we have journeyed through the names of God, those names have been of particular importance. Because of the breadth of God's character, one name cannot sum up all his virtues or characteristics or attributes. And as a consequence of that, biblical writers, and as God revealed himself to them, God revealed certain aspects of his character. They noted it down, and often they put a compound name to it. that we have seen already, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, all of the names that have been linked with God. Yet here is a psalm that in this teaching tool, David is trying to bring together a better, more comprehensive understanding of the nature and character of God. And think with me through it. The Lord is my shepherd, the name Jehovah Ra. The fact that God draws alongside us, instills within us that guidance and leading and watching over us in the way that a shepherd would seek to do. And you and I have known that in our lives, that he has been that shepherd who has protected his sheep, who has guided the sheep, and who is involved in our pastoral care. But look how he begins to unpack this particular psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. I will never want for anything in life. I will quickly go through this and then we will characterize some of those greatest qualities. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. He restores my soul. Jehovah Roph, the Lord my healer. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jehovah Sekendu. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jehovah Shema. The Lord is present. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jehovah Ezra, or Azir, the Lord is my help. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jehovah Nissa, the Lord is my victory, or my standard, or my banner, as we looked at in Exodus. Thou anointest my head with oil. Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord, my holiness, my sanctification, my cleansing. My cup runneth over. Jehovah Manah, the Lord is my portion. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah Phalak, the Lord my inheritance. And here, this is just a wonderful exposition of Scripture. This isn't just a psalm of comfort. This is a psalm about the very nature and character and essential qualities of God himself, so beautifully orchestrated around his central qualities, that when the reader begins to explore these verses, these scriptural indications, he is led to other portions of the Scripture. He will then begin to reflect just how God has revealed himself in other passages of the Bible that they have become familiar with. Can you think of a more beautiful way of seeking to gain our attention? To impart to us divine knowledge and transforming grace? If we could even memorize this psalm, as I'm sure many of us have, we have everything that we need in a description of God that we could call upon in any situation, so that God can be something and someone to us in every one of those situations. You wouldn't even have to move outside of this particular psalm, but he has given us the richness of entire Scripture in order to make that revelation inexhaustible. But in this particular psalm, we have a description of a mighty, majestic God. And as we slow the pace of it down a little bit, let's begin to savor it, to gather some of its flavor tonight. This is what made the psalmist so confident in Psalm 23. It's not just that God is my shepherd. It's not just that there's one name present. There's many names for God available tonight. I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Remember, when we use that term, it was in the context of Abraham and his son, and he was about to make a sacrifice of his son. But in the midst of all of that, God intervened with a ram in the thicket. God, he said, was my provider. Verse 18 of Genesis 22, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham, in the midst of that moment, recognized that God had made him a promise that not only would he probably return with his son, but the Lord would see to it. The Lord would make sure that his promise would be fulfilled. Your offspring will be a blessing to the nations. And if your offspring are going to be a blessing to your nation, then that includes your son. That includes the fruitfulness of the nation. I have a purpose. I have a plan that is unfolding. And we understood that the biblical word that's best to use to describe it is the Lord will see to that plan. The Lord will watch over it. The Lord will see to it. And as Psalmist David was writing this chapter in the midst of his life, he said, not only is the Lord my shepherd, but I should never be in want, because every moment of my spiritual journey, God will provide for me, just as he provided for Abraham, just as he would have had knowledge of the story. So the teaching mechanism was that as you reflect upon not being in want, you will think about those that the Lord provided for. So that you have a catalog in history gives you confidence that God has not neglected people in the past. God is not neglecting you now, and God will provide for people in the future. And the Lord will see to it. And the Lord will see to it for you. You shall never be in want. Your needs will never be neglected. And when you're in the midst of the most difficult situations in life, God will provide. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And we know when we looked at the name Jehovah Shalom, it was given to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 24. And when God called Gideon to do what he did, in verse 24 it said, Gideon built an altar there and called it, the Lord is peace. And right there, in the midst of the encounter with God, before the battle took place, he said, I'm peace. Before this conflict begins, I need you to know that I am your peace. And you will prevail. And as the psalmist David began to reflect in this psalm, he said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, where I can rest and be at peace, where there's a tranquility and a calmness. And just as God provided for Abraham and for Gideon, the Lord will not only provide my needs, but he will make sure that my soul is restored. He will make sure that I lie down in peace, that God provides the tranquility that I need. And building block upon building block, the psalmist David is beginning to piece together, not a picture of himself, but a picture of God. A God that brings him comfort in the midst of his personal turmoil, in the midst of the challenges of life, that already he knows three of the names of God, and three of them bring him the greatest confidence that he possesses: Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Jireh, and Jehovah Shalom. But the Lord is more than just simple three. He is known as Jehovah Rapha, or Roph. The Lord is my healer. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. And keep your finger in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. Let's begin to read at verse 1. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. And this is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in his city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword. in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with dead bodies of men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. And then turning to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 6, just a few chapters previous. Again, a situation of conflict. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I will swear by myself that this place will become a ruin. For this is what the Lord says about the palace of the king of Judah. Though you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon, I will surely make you like a desert, like towns not inhabited. I will send destroyers against you, each man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. Here's a picture of judgment. A judgment against God's people. And when the psalmist David was looking at these verses, he recognized that the Lord is our healer. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Turn over to 23, verse 6 of Jeremiah. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Right there in the center of the psalm, David says, we live in a world that is broken. And I have a brokenness in the midst of it. And I have been part of a people that have been under the judgment of God on many occasions. I am aware of my personal sin, my fallenness, my brokenness. That will become all too evident to the readers of this book. But in Psalm 23, I will remind the readers of the full picture of God, not of the selected portions of Scripture, but of the open and honest admission that we are a people who need God's righteousness, not our own. That we need a God who will heal us because we cannot heal ourselves. He restores my soul. He restores all of our souls. He's Jehovah Roph. He is the Lord, our healer. We need him. We need him to become our righteousness, Jehovah Sekenu. Because without him, we're under his judgment. Without him, we're adrift. Without him, we will be painfully and spiritually sick. Our bodies and our minds and our spirits decay under the depth and weight of sin. And I have known that as an individual, but I've also known it, David said, as the king of a nation. When I look out at my people, I see their brokenness. I see in the history of our people, time and time again, that God has judged us because of our disobedience. That we have been in desperate need of healing. And in the midst of that, God has promised if we are repentant, if we acknowledge that we need his righteousness, not our own, that he comes as the righteous healer. And we have admitted tonight that as we come into his presence, that the Lord is not only our shepherd, but that he also provides for us, that he indeed leads us at times of peaceable journeys into the quiet tranquility of his presence. But there are also other times he comes as a challenger and a judge. There are times he comes and reminds us of our deep need of healing, that without him we cannot self-repair. That we need to be in a place of submission under his authority. And when we're in disobedience, we need his correction and his righteousness to fall upon us and to become wholly aware of his righteousness, not ours. And for a few moments, the psalmist draws us into a character of God that enables us to begin a journey of repair. And then he takes us to the ultimate crisis of human existence, when most of us face uncertainty, when we are unclear of the future. And in verse 4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Do you remember in Ezekiel chapter 48, when we looked at and around the dimensions of the promised land, and it was given out that here God was going to be present with his people? He was going to define its borders. He was going to make sure how many people were set in certain positions. God was going to be present with them in a particular way as covenant people. And then right through, I think it's in Exodus chapter 33. I'll just double check that, but I think it was Exodus chapter 33. When we begin the tent of meeting. And here in these verses we have, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. And while the Lord spoke with Moses, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And when David used the word that he is our Jehovah Shema, "For thou are with me." Now, I know David is saying, because you've already given us dimensions of what the promised land should look like. And I know that as a covenant people, we've been given covenant promises, and that you journeyed with us throughout life. We have the symbols of all our rich history to testify that God left the Garden of Eden to journey with us. And he journeyed with us through the most difficult of times, through the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt as they crossed the Red Sea. But he also inspired us by a promise, but he equally inspired us by his meetings with his prophets. None greater than Moses himself. And as David would reflect back upon that, he would be very, very aware of the tent of meeting, and that God met with Moses face to face as with a friend. And when I'm out on that battlefield, when I have been fighting for the defense of God's people, when I have stared death in the face, when an opponent, an enemy has come to me and I've lost my weapon and I'm relying totally upon God's power and God's grace, when I wrestle with that person to avoid death, but even if I was unable to avoid death, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are Jehovah Shema. The Lord is present with me. And though you have reserved a special tent of meeting with Moses as he encountered you in that particular way, I have known you for myself. When you have come into my life, when you have come into the crisis that I'm experiencing, and though I have been given promises of a promised land one day that will not just be made of physical borders, but a place that I may go eventually to. And when my son died, I said, "He cannot come on to me, but I can go on to him. Someday I will be with God forever. My Lord is present." this psalm. It's such a wonderful, wonderful psalm. Thinking of every conceivable angle to come at life and to unpack the character of God who is present in our lives. And do you doubt it for a moment? If he was with David, is he with you? Does this psalm stimulate you, motivate you to believe that it's not just about comfort, it's about the actual presence of God in his character and his attributes, in their diversity, and in the capacity of what they can deliver into your life? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jehovah is here. The Lord is my help. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And just as it would have made David reflect back on Exodus 17 and Moses' defeat of the Amalekites, when they erected an altar to the Lord, his banner, his standard of victory, so in the presence of my enemies, you become my victory. You anoint my head with oil. Jehovah Kadesh, you're my sanctifier. My cup runneth over. Jehovah Manna, the Lord my portion. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah Phalak. Based on Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9. This journey in the psalm is complete. David is crying out to you tonight as he cried out in his generation. Can you think of a circumstance in life that this psalm does not bring you a revelation of where God can be properly understood in his character and his attributes? Surely you can quote this psalm. If you haven't been able to learn it now. There will be many occasions that you may have to turn to it in your mind and heart to reflect upon a characteristic of God. If this teaching tool called the Hermes is going to be of any benefit to you tonight, in this generation and century, it will be this, that I implore you to go away and to think about the revelation of God, of how David would have thought about the journey that he had been on and that of his nation. Because I genuinely believe that this tool is here quite clearly and evidentially revealing the character of God. And he is not introducing anything new at all. Every one of these attributes he would have been familiar with. But in his mind and in his heart at that particular time, he wanted to set down a mechanism by which he could requote and quote something of the very character of God. And tonight you can do the same. Do you know him as these things? Do you know him? David did. With all his mistakes and failings and problems, he was a man after God's own heart. Because no man who didn't know God could write like this. He was writing out of the revelation of history, but also out of personal experience. When did David not know the Lord as his shepherd? or his provider, or his peace, or his healer, or his righteousness, or his presence, or his help, or his victory, or his need of sanctification, or the fact that the Lord was indeed his portion. He knew them all. Because he knew them all, he wants you to know them too. That's why I wrote it down. And when you're in the midst of life's most difficult days, do you just call upon this psalm for comfort or revelation? Because it says much more than what we in a 21st century in our crisis-ridden lives would seek to extract from it. There is much more to this psalm than meets the eye. And as you and I contemplate on it the next time we read it, may we reflect upon each verse, God's character, his attributes, his essential quality. Let us pray.